Well, good to be with you again, folks. Can I just check, who didn't come to the first sessions in August? How many have we got today? Right, okay. So that's most of you didn't come to the first session. And how many did come to the first session? Okay, so it's about half and half then. Okay, so I'll give a bit of a recap on that. Right, well done, first of all, for coming out in this absolutely foul weather. My sense today is that even though there's a storm outside, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord today. So, and my prayer today, the word I believe the Lord gave me today, was that the Holy Spirit is going to show us the things that are to come. And when I'm speaking today, I don't really want you to listen to what I've got to say. I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Yeah? Because he's preparing his people for these times, yeah? Okay, so those who haven't come across me, basically who I am, I'm a management trainer. I specialise in defence projects. I've probably trained about 20,000 professionals across the defence industry over the last sort of 15 years or so, been part of the defence industry for 40 years. So my thinking is very much as a project manager, and everything I'm going to sort of share with you today, I'm looking at, I guess, well, particularly the first session on the Gathering Storm, I'm going to be looking at as a programme, as a schedule, yeah? So we're basically covering two sessions today. So the first session is what's entitled The Gathering Storm. It's a title I actually stole from Winston Churchill. And my claim to fame is that when I was 2 years old, I had the same barber as Winston Churchill. You can probably see we're going in the same direction now, so... but yeah, the Gathering Storm really is asking the question, or trying to answer the question, where are we in the timeline of prophetic end time events, yeah? This afternoon session is basically, it's what I call a primer on Israel. So this afternoon session is part Bible study, part briefing. Now, I'm going to hit you with a lot of information today. There's going to be an awful lot of information that's going to be coming out. Don't try and take everything in. Your head will explode. But just see what the Holy Spirit's saying to you, yeah? Now, I know the messages in August were taped. You can go and see Andrew at the back there. If you want to grab a copy of those, or go and have a word with Joanne. And I think the messages from today are being taped as well. We've got the website, okay? The website, the amigaprogram.com. You can follow us on there. You can contact us through there. If you've got any questions about anything I say, want to try and be accountable in that sense. Or if you're a Twitter user, a Twitter is a wonderful source, actually, of getting a news feed. So, I strongly recommend, if you are sort of IT savvy, to get yourself a Twitter program, and you can follow us on Amiga Program, at Amiga Program on Twitter. Okay, so what is the Amiga Program? I'm not going to go through this in a lot of detail, but just want to sort of give you a sense as to what the whole thing's about. I didn't intend to write a book on the end times. I just started a number of years ago to do a study on Revelation. And as I found I was reading Revelation, I found the chapters and the verse breaks got in the way. So I stripped out all the verse breaks, I stripped out all the sort of chapter headings, and I just started to format it without adding anything or taking away anything in my own sort of format. And as I studied that, I started to see patterns, and I thought that pattern looks very similar to what we find in the spine of biblical prophecy, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. Yeah, and the Holy Spirit, I got the Holy Spirit's almost speak to me and say, why stop there, Neil? So I started to develop a study on it. And that study grew into the book End Time Survivor. That book took about 5 years to write, took about 25 years to research. Although 25 years ago, I didn't know I was researching it. And very often, you know, the Holy Spirit's starting you on a line where you don't actually know where you're going to end up. You just got to go with what he says. So I put the book out. The book was published about 2 years ago. And then again, I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me and say, why stop there, Neil? Because the book was one thing, but I'm a professional trainer. It's what I do. I like to be able to educate people and arm them to take on different skills. So I felt the Lord was prompting me to come up with a training program to actually accompany the book. And basically, that's what this is. So the Gateway module is just essentially just looks at the nature of prophecy, looks at the state of the country today. I'm going to touch on a lot of those issues today anyway, but it's just a preparatory module. The Spine of Prophecy then looks, as I say, at the Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, and basically establishes a pattern. You have to remember that the greatest prophet who ever lived and still does live is Jesus Christ. He was a greater prophet than Moses. He was prophesied. So we must start our end time chronology with what Jesus gave us. And on the day or so before he was crucified, he gave his disciples a masterclass in end time prophecy, partly located in the temple, partly located upon the Mount of Olives. And the two just fit together absolutely perfectly. They give us our basic end time chronology. So that's what the Spine of Prophecy deals with. You then move into Revelation. You start to study what, for a lot of people, is rather mysterious, the seals, the bowls, and the trumpets. Okay, but if you apply the right key to that, actually the thing fits perfectly with the spine of biblical prophecy. And why shouldn't it do? Because the spine of prophecy was given in AD 29. Yeah, the word to John, the revelation to John was given AD 96 on the Isle of Patmos, but it was given by one and the same person, Jesus Christ. So it should fit absolutely perfectly, and that's what we found as we started to look at the key to Revelation. So by the time we got to then, these three sessions here are the three sessions that we delivered in this room in August. And what that essentially did was to establish a foundational end time chronology. Now, I haven't got time to go back over the whole thing, but I will certainly touch on that today. If you want the detail, it's all in the book. Okay, so the book, just to say, is for sale at the back. You can buy it on Amazon, £26. You can buy it here today for £20. If you haven't got £20, but you really want one, then go and have a word with Susan. This is Susan, my sort of better half here. Go and see with Susan, and we'll see what we can do for you. So please don't think if you can't afford it that you have to go away without one. You can also get it as a Kindle as well for £9 if you want that. Okay. So today, as I say, the Gathering Storm. So the Gathering Storm is going to focus on where we are in the timeline. Now, I'm not going to tell you where we are in the timeline. I'm going to give you my opinion as to where I think we are, but you've got to make your own mind up. Yeah. So what today is a bit of a teaching, really, about looking at some of those signs. I've done some research. That research is constantly changing, obviously, because things are marching on at a dramatic pace, actually, so as we'll get into today. But you've got to make your own mind up, and that's why I say I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your life, because this isn't just about being a bystander. Eschatology isn't a spectator sport. You know, you've got to participate. The Lord, David said that, you know, a big chunk of the Bible is prophetic. 27% of your Bible is prophetic. So the Lord decided when he gave us his word, that a quarter of that word would deal with things that were to come. He warns his people what's going to happen before we get there, because he doesn't want us to be taken by surprise. Amos, isn't it, who says, actually, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals it first to his servant, the prophets, yeah? So we've got to have an ear for that, yeah? Okay, we've got to have one eye on the future. So when we get into Chosen People, Promised Land, as I say, that's a briefing, really. And that's there's going to be a lot of information in that, because you need to know that, you know, this flag that I'm stood in front of, I don't know this flag, this sort of white and blue pattern is actually taken from the shawl, the priestly shawl, the robe that the priests actually wear. So the state of Israel has actually taken that into its very being. I mean, I think the Star of David was added a little bit later, and you certainly don't find that in the Bible, but it's the actual flag of Israel itself bears that priestly mark. I mean, we need to sort of look at the whole thing of Israel and the relationship of Israel to the church, so we'll do that this afternoon. Now, if you decide to invite me back again, then we're going to get into some fairly heavy stuff, which is War on the Saints, which is basically about the tribulation, the trouble that's coming, yeah? A lot of Christians don't believe they're going to go through the tribulation. I'll nail my colours to the mast with David. I believe we're going to go through trouble, and I believe we need to be ready for that trouble. And by the way, you know, 100,000 Christians this year died because they were Christian. Their tribulation started already, yeah? Their trouble has started already. And I think you can see what's coming. You can see what's coming in Europe at the moment. So that's essentially War on the Saints. Funnily enough, you'll actually find if we do run War on the Saints here, that if you invite me back for that session, that is one of the most uplifting sessions you can possibly imagine. Come on in, folks, grab a seat. And then Geography and Judgment then starts to look at the spiritual geography, because we need to understand what happens if I die today. What happens if a believer dies? What happens if an unbeliever dies? What is paradise? What is Sheol? What is Hades? What is Gehenna? What are all these places? And what about the judgments that actually are going to determine where we actually end up in eternity? You know, there is no middle ground. You know, you either end up in hell forever, or you're going to end up with the Lord forever. Yeah, there is no middle ground, and I hope we all understand that today. So that module 6 is really about understanding that. Then we're going to look at the return of Christ actually in two modules. So Thy Kingdom Come 1 basically is a sort of three and a half hour module which covers events which probably only are going to last for 60 minutes. It's going to take me 3.5 times longer to talk about that than it is for it to actually happen. That's the return of Jesus. I mean, you could almost say the return of Jesus is in the blink of an eye. But actually that, would you believe, is 40 different events. 40 different events which are linked to the return of Christ. We then get into Thy Kingdom Come 2, which basically deals with a subject which isn't really taught in the church today, which is the millennium, the 1,000-year earth reign of Jesus Christ. You know, and it might surprise you to learn that 5% of your Bible is millennial. 5% if you study it. You know, and the Lord is giving us that picture of that sort of that future earthly state where he's going to come back and he's actually going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, would you believe? Okay, so that's Thy Kingdom Come too. Then End Time Survivor says, right, practically, you've seen all that. What do we do about it? What's our response to that, yeah? Okay. What did Jesus teach us to do? And what's the sort of help that's available in terms of making that, whether it's practical help or whether it's spiritual help? So what's the advice around the way we prepare for that? So as I say, this isn't a spectator sport. You're all participants. The Lord has allowed you to live in his kingdom in these times. Therefore, you're called to be part of this, yeah? So as the Holy Spirit's speaking today, see what he's saying to you. See what he would have you do. There is so much to do and actually so little time to do it, yeah? Okay, so praise the Lord. So in terms of today's module then, we've got probably too big a group to run the exercise, but we're going to look at things like Jesus talked about the fig tree, okay, and a lot of Bible teachers link that to Israel. I'm going to do that as well. We're going to look at this phrase that Jesus used called the beginning of sorrows, and we're going to try to understand where we are against that backdrop. We're then going to go back into the Old Testament, into Daniel 7. Daniel basically describes four different beasts, which basically give a prophetic picture of the end of Israel, the end of Jerusalem, and actually what happens around that. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to then look at the big picture, the sort of timeline and where we sort of fit on that. And then I'm going to look at various other sort of, I mean, we could literally spend all day looking at this. So I just want to sort of give you a flavour for this and try and work out where we are now and what the next steps are. Okay, so... So that's your introduction. I hope that, hopefully that sort of keys you all in. Let's start, shall we, in Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to kick off with verse 22 through 27. So Lamentations 3, 22, 27. You'll find that just after Jeremiah and just before Ezekiel, if you weren't sure. Lamentations is one of those books I find moves around in the Bible. I sometimes don't, a bit like Obadiah, you can't find it easily, you know, So Lamentations 3, 22, 27. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. This is a wonderful scripture. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Aren't you so glad that the Lord's mercies are new every morning? Eh? Amen. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. Now hope is grabbing hold of the future and pulling it towards you. Yeah, that's what hope is, yeah? The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That's what we're talking about today, in a nutshell. Okay, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And some of, I think you can liken that two ways. One is, it's good for young people to have that cross in their life early on. I see a lot of young people are going through an experience of the cross. I don't know, you know, those who are, how many under 30s have we got today here, out of interest? Praise the Lord for you, yeah? Please pray for these young folks, yeah? You know, the Lord is calling out that young generation today, and that means to equip them for service. They're going to bear the marks of the cross. They're going to go through a level of suffering and endurance and prove God's faithfulness, yeah? So we need to understand that, don't we? Right, now let's just nip into Colossians 3 and 1 to 11, shall we? Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 11. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's exactly what we're going to do today. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. Have any of you got a little bit down or depressed watching the news over the last few weeks and months? You know, it's impossible not to be affected by it. Well, there's your advice. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. Now, today, the Lord is going to take us into his throne room, and we're going to look down on the situation as he sees it. Yeah? Aren't we? We're going to get God's perspective. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now I could preach all day about this. You know, there are two aspects of the cross. There's the Jesus died for me truth, which he did. He took your sins upon himself. But there's also this aspect, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The moment you became a Christian, you died. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Yeah? So each one of us is dead. You're dead. Yeah? But you've got new life in Christ. Yeah? You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also will appear with him in glory. Praise God. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It is, and you can see it now.
You can see it now all over the world, actually, particularly I think at the moment in the Middle East, in Europe it's happening, isn't it? So, you know, the EU is so godless, it's turned its back on God, and you can see now what's happening. The judgment of God is falling on Europe, yeah? Okay, in which you yourselves once walked and you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Right, so we're going to talk about the end times. Now, just very quickly, I just want to dip into, you might think Christians are the only people interested in the end times. That's not true. I've got a paper here which is basically called Global Challenges, 12 Risks That Threaten Human Civilization. And it's an executive summary called The Case for a New Risk Category. This was produced by some of the finest universities in the world, yeah? And what it does, it identifies 12 risks that can threaten human civilization. I guess you want to know what they are, do you? Okay, so we've got, are you sitting comfortably? Extreme climate change. Okay, so it's interesting what's happening in the Northwest, isn't it, over the last few weeks. So I must be honest, I don't subscribe to man-made CO2. You know, I believe that the hand of the Lord is in this, actually. So nuclear war. A global pandemic. So a pandemic is basically an epidemic that basically covers many, many thousands of people. Ecological catastrophe. A global system collapse. You'll like this one. Major asteroid impact. You'll like this one as well. Super volcano. Synthetic biology. I'm not quite sure what that one is. Nanotechnology. Artificial intelligence. Unknown consequences. And future bad global governance. That's the universities, that's the Cambridges, the Oxfords, the Caltechs, the Sorbonnes, all those sort of universities, yeah? So that's the first thing. The second thing, I'm not going to cover this in any detail, but just very quickly, just to sort of set the scene, Christopher Booker wrote an article in The Telegraph on this just about a week ago, and it was entitled The West in Terminal Decline. And he talks about one of history's great geopolitical shifts. And I'm just going to summarise that article. So he looks at a number of different countries. First one is China. So the IMF predicts China to overtake the US as the world's largest economy in 2016. So you can see the US is actually going into decline. Yeah, you probably sense that. I'll talk more about that later on. The British steel industry has effectively been destroyed by cheap Chinese steel. Yeah. The UK is now buying Chinese nuclear power station. Okay. Basically, that's according to Christopher Booker, who's an expert on these, that's an obsolete design and the most costly in the world. It's something that we used to lead the world at. And we're not doing it anymore. We're now having to buy from China. And you probably saw, was it a couple of months ago when the Chinese premier came to the UK? Basically, it was almost like he was the landlord inspecting his own property, because he owns a large part of the UK now. And he was feted by the Queen and by David Cameron and so forth. It was a major shift. Because, you know, you go back sort of 50, 100 years, you know, China was just, well, I wouldn't say nothing, but it was insignificant in terms of what's happening in the world. Right, India. India is to overtake the UK economy by 2019, okay, and the Chinese economy by 2050. The EU and the USA, leadership has never looked weaker, nor bemused, nor less respected. Okay, I think I would agree with that. Do you look at the leaders and think, why is it whenever there's a decision to make, they always seem to make the wrong one? Yeah, interesting. Islamic immigration. Yeah, I mean, you look at what the headlines that are coming out of Germany and Finland and places like that now, there's a real problem there. There's a real situation occurring. The terrorist threat, ISIS. Interesting that despite all the noise in the UK Parliament about a month ago when they had this big vote on whether we should go out and drop bombs, would it surprise you to learn that since that vote, the UK has only dropped 19 bombs on ISIS? 19. I've spent 40 years in the defence industry. I mean, that is almost irrelevant, isn't it? So despite all the noise, actually very little has actually happened, yeah? Russia. Okay, so I guess you've been following the Russian situation. They had the intervention into the Ukraine, didn't they, about 18 months or so back. And that's basically because the EU had sought to expand into the Ukraine and the Russians were pushing back on that. So that was a problem of the EU's making, actually. And, of course, now you've got this strong Russian presence in Syria. Interesting, yeah? An interesting situation. Again, we'll talk about that later on. You've got the Iranian nuclear deal. And the Iranians and the, well, the Americans are basically sort of strong-armed the rest of the world, and the EU strong-armed the rest of the world, so that the Iranians are now, have got a sort of a closet nuclear program, which they sort of shut any Israeli influence out of. They sort of cut off the Israeli intelligence. And even last week, the Iranians, a couple of weeks ago, the Iranians launched a missile and built a new missile silo, which only has one purpose, and that's to deliver a thermonuclear warhead. And the Americans are letting it happen, you see. So you can see the world is changing and shifting, isn't it, yeah? Okay, the West, because the Iranians know the West will do nothing. We've got the so-called global warming Paris, global warming conference in Paris, which took place in December. It was non-binding. China and India won't support it. And actually, if you start to read between the lines, I haven't got time to get into this today, but it's almost like a move to a one-world government. Because it is what we call a supranational government situation. It imposes itself. So, for example, one example of that is the most expensive bill that was ever passed in the UK Parliament was the Global Warming Act. Yeah, it was all about CO2 and so forth. And only one MP voted against it. It's the reason why your electricity bills are probably 7% higher than they should be. It subsidises windmills and so forth. Yeah, a lot of stuff going on here. Yeah. Now, just a couple more. I'm just setting the scene. Okay, so. So the UK now is over £1,500 billion in debt. £1,500 billion in debt, yeah? That means each one of you owns a share of that national debt, and that will not be paid off by us or our children, probably even our children's children, actually. So excluding mortgages, personal debt has never been higher, yeah? We've had major flooding in the north, which we've talked about. And even just over the last week or so, just in that week, over $2.6 trillion has been wiped off equities in the first 6 days of 2016. So are we in the right place? Yeah, today. We want to see what God's perspective is on all this. Now, that's just some random headlines. You can do that sort of research yourself. And I always believe that you should read the newspaper with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit show you what's happening, yeah? Okay, so that's just sort of by way of setting the scene. Okay, so to those of you who were here last time, I guess this is just a bit of a wake-up call, but also maybe a recommendation to those who are coming along to Amiga for the first time. As I say, this is not a spectator sport. This is something we have to participate in. So, for example, since last time, how many of you, you'll find with each of the Amiga programs, Joanne handed you a briefing sheet for today's session. Ideally, you would have filled that in and completed that before you came along, because this is all about your own personal preparation. In a sense, I don't want you to hear this from me. I'm just a sort of a catalyst. I don't want to be the focus. Jesus is going to be the focus today, and the Holy Spirit's going to be the enabler, yeah? But it's important that we put the work in. You know, the Lord, parable of the tent, the parable of the virgin is all about those who are prepared. Those who are, and that parable is given very much in an end time context. So Jesus says we've got to be prepared. We've got to keep our lamps burning, yeah? And we do that by reading Scripture. How many of you systematically memorize Scripture? Right, okay. That's probably 10-15%. Yeah? So if your Bible was taken away from you, how much would you remember? Can I encourage you to start memorizing Scripture? The Holy Spirit will show you what to memorize, by the way. And just write out on a little card, say it 3-4 times a day. In a week's time, you'll have it. And it's in there when you need it, yeah? How many of you pray systematically for the government? Okay, less than 10%, yeah? And what does the Bible say about that? Pray first for those who are in authority that you may live a peaceable life. These are the maker's instructions, aren't they, yeah? How many of you have ever written to an MP over a Christian issue? Praise the Lord for that. Okay, that's probably about 30-40% of you. Okay, so, you know, they work for you. You know, evil prevails when good men and women do nothing, yeah? So don't be afraid to write to them, yeah? And there's a technique. You don't want to sort of badger them or hector them. You know, they're intelligent people, so we've got to do that. Getting involved as well, we'll talk more about that. So the point is, don't bury your talent in the ground. You might think, well, what can I do? Every one of you has a job given by the Holy Spirit. Every one of you has a responsibility. And when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on the Day of Judgment, he will ask you to give an account as to what he invested in you and what he got in return. He is very much looking for his return on investment. Now, there's two aspects to that. Number one is being really clear what you aren't called to do. I once was asked to lead a worship service with a guitar. It was absolute chaos. Yeah, B7th just finished me off completely. Yeah, I couldn't do it. So, and I got this guitar going, and it was, my fingers were everywhere. And it was, because it wasn't what I was called to. But everyone said, "Oh, you should really go away and do this, Neil." So be really clear about what the Lord's called you to do, but also what He's not called you to do, and what He has called you to do. Do it with all your heart, and you'll know if it's right because there'll be a real joy in it. This is my joy. This is what I just eat, drink, and breathe and sleep this stuff, because this is what God's called me to do. Yeah, and I love it. Okay, so get involved. Right, okay, well, we can start then now. So so over the last couple of modules, we built a timeline. We built a chronological schedule, yeah? And what we basically said was that, okay, there's a journey. So here we're back in the age of what we call law. Okay, law, the age of law started when, essentially, at Mount Sinai, when Moses gets the 613 commandments, yeah? Okay, and it finishes on that day that Jesus is outstretched on the cross, and He says, "It is finished," yeah? And remember, on that day, the veil of the temple is torn in two. By the way, the veil of that temple was something in the order of 15, 20 metres high. It was 8 metres wide. It was as thick as your hand. And it was torn in two like a piece of tissue paper, yeah? And that was the day the age or the dispensation of law actually came to a conclusion. And that brought us into the church age, the age of grace, which is where we presently are. That started with the cross. Okay, and that's the Lord saying, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against it." And that's why you're here. Okay, because the Jews made a decision to reject the kingdom. Okay, now we're going to talk about that this afternoon, more about how the Lord's going to bring them back in again. Okay, but that was our opportunity. And we've been, according to Romans, we've been grafted in. Grafted into what? Actually, we've been grafted into Israel. Yeah? Okay, so, and that's where our roots come from, that's where our heritage come from, that's where our Bible, our prophets and so forth. We'll talk more about that later on. So with the return of Christ then, okay, Jesus is going to come back in the blink of an eye, like I said, 40 events, all within the space of an hour actually, and we'll look at that in a future module. And then we're into this 1,000-year earth reign of Jesus Christ, the millennium. And as I say, 5% of your Bible is millennial. And when the Holy Spirit starts to open your eyes to what's actually coming in that 1,000 years, I'll use quite a theological expression here, it will blow your socks off. You know, you can't just imagine it, but the Lord has shown us so much as to what's going to happen, yeah? And it all depends about your payback then, your heavenly pension plan then depends upon what you're investing now, what you're doing now. Not necessarily what you're believing, but what you're doing, yeah? This is going to be a very practical thing, yeah? And that's the millennium. So, and that millennium, as we'll see in that future module, is actually a 1,000-year-long training course to get us ready for this. The new heavens and the new earth. Yeah? Interesting. I mean, I'll just give you a little glimpse of that already. The Holy Spirit, you know, in the dispensation of law, the Holy Spirit is just given in little amounts, isn't he? Just gives himself. You know, for example, he anoints the prophets. You know, he anoints Ezekiel. He anoints Moses. Yeah? Little discretionary sort of happenings, if you will. In the church age, the Holy Spirit indwells us, doesn't he? Indwells the church, yeah? Okay, where's Jesus now? Jesus is actually sitting in the Father's right hand at the throne room. In the millennium, where's Jesus? Down here on earth with us, ruling from Jerusalem. We're going to see him. We're actually going to see his face. We're going to see the nail-scarred hands, aren't we? We're going to be able to talk to him. He's going to judge us, not for condemnation, but for reward, yeah? Okay, during that millennial time. Come into eternity future. By the way, the Father is still in the throne room here. When we come into eternity future, the Father comes down. And that's why we have to be prepared. That's why it's going to take us 1,000 years to get us ready to actually have fellowship with the Father in that sense. Can you see there's a purpose in all this? There's a journey, yeah? Okay, so I'm running through that very quickly. We'll cover that more in future modules. So just breaking that down a little bit more, in the previous modules we saw that during the church age, as we come to the end of the church age, and this isn't necessarily to scale, we're going to come into what Jesus described as the time of sorrows. Okay, which is basically birth pangs. It's when a woman starts to give birth, yes? Okay, so I'm married to a professional midwife, okay? And Susan tells me that basically when a woman is going to give birth, those pains come sharper, they come more frequently, they come more intensely, and once they've started, the baby's on its way. And no birth pangs, no baby, yeah? Okay. And then that's a word which for some of you might be new, the phobotron. It's Luke 21, 11, second half of verse 11. Okay, it's only used once in the New Testament. And it's basically, phobotron is, it's a Greek word which means hallucinatory nightmares. It's almost when you're seeing these horrible images of terrible things that are absolutely awesome, that, you know, almost like frighten you so that you can't move. Which, you know, if you've got a little child and you go into the bedroom at 3 o'clock in the morning, they've woken up in a nightmare thinking there are monsters under the bed. That's the phobotron. Jesus only uses that term once. Okay. And it's used particularly when people are ill with like a very sort of high temperature and they get these tremendous hallucinations. And what we did in the previous module was we linked Luke 21:11b, that verse there, to the events of the seals, the trumpets and the bowls. Okay, and that's our key. So Jesus only uses this word once in that end time discourse he gives in the spine. Okay, but in AD 96, you know, 68 years later, whatever it is, he then enlarges upon that in the book of Revelation. That gives us our sort of key, our anchor. So we could link those two together. That then basically flows very sort of neatly, if I can use that description, into the tribulation. The tribulation, as we know, is 7-year period. Okay, broken into 2 3.5-year sections. Okay, and the middle of that is basically where the Antichrist is going to appear in the temple in Jerusalem and declare himself as God. Okay, now we'll deal with that very comprehensively in a future module. Okay, so at the end of that, then Jesus comes back. The point is, when that starts to kick off, 7 years, we know it's 7 years. It's brief. It's not going to last very long, and we know how it's going to end, actually. So. And you will only be around at that time, I believe, as a Christian, if you have sufficient, let's say, if I can use another theological term, sufficient oomph to get through that. The Lord is going to give you the grace to go through that. And what's the worst possible thing that can happen to you? Well, you get martyred and you immediately get promoted into the presence of the Lord, you see. So, okay. So, but again, I'm going to deal with that more fully in future modules, as I'm going to deal with this one as well. Okay, so, and then we have the millennium. At the end of the millennium, we have what we call the Great White Throne Judgment, which is basically where all the unrighteous dead are resurrected. You know, the Mussolinis and the Hitlers and the Saddam Husseins and everybody else. I mean, we don't know. But they will be resurrected in a physical body. They will have to face Jesus. They will have to look him in the eye and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will have to bow the knee. Every humanist, every secularist, every atheist is going to have to make that decision, yeah? And do that. And then the Lord will judge them. They're going to be cast into hell. They're going to be separated forever from him, yeah? And then we're into the new heavens and the new earth. And even though this magnificent screen here, which Andrew has fetched for us, by the way, even this magnificent screen is not long enough to show us how long that's going to last, yeah? Okay, so. And by the way, can I just recognise the work Andrew does? Andrew and Joanne, can we just give them a quick round of applause, by the way? Just for without them, nothing would happen today. So. Okay, so. This is the most professional setup I actually work in, so thank you very much to those folks. God bless you. So, right, so that's the timeline. That's the sort of context. And if you want more of that, you can, you know, the detail is in the book if you want to get hold of that. So the question, I guess, now is what lies behind? What have we already come through, and what is yet to come? Okay, so in order to do that, then I want to look at four particular areas. Okay, so the first of those is Israel. I think the psalmist says that Israel is given to us as a testimony to the nations. Israel tells us so much. So, for example, the May the 15th, 1948, when Israel comes back into being, yeah, something happened on that day. 1967, when Jerusalem is reunited, something happened on that day. 1973, where Israel is at war and going to be destroyed, and something happened on that day. You watch Israel. It's almost like the thermometer, the indicator of what's happening in the rest of the world. Yeah? Okay, so we'll get more into that this afternoon, so I'm not going to say too much about that now. Then we're going to look at the signs of the times. And Jesus gave us, come on in, grab a seat. Yeah? The Lord gave us 6 very specific signs, and actually quite a few others. So, and we'll find quite a few other signs as well, actually scattered around the Bible. I'm going to pick a selection of those. I haven't got time to look at them all. As I say, 27% of your Bible is prophetic, so we're going to look at a selection of those. Then we're going to turn into Daniel 7, look at the 4 beasts, and then what I'm going to call the 12 pillars. Okay, that's my own term, by the way, so you won't find that in the Bible. Just some general indicators and some other signs, just to sort of wet your whistle, so to speak. Okay, so in terms of prophecy, okay, if you walk into any Christian bookshop today, you'll find normally a shelf which has this word eschatology on. So eschatology is essentially the study of the end times, yeah? And what you'll generally find is on that shelf, almost 100% of the books assume that Jesus is going to come back at any minute, yeah? Okay, It's what I call the Great Escape doctrine. The Great Escape. In other words, we Christians, and by the way, this doctrine only applies to Christians who live in the West. Yeah? If you live in Syria, if you live in China, if you live in North Korea, it doesn't apply to you, because they're going through this already, aren't they? Yeah? I think this is part of the mistake. But in terms of looking at that properly, these are actually the ashlar stones from the Western Wall, by the way. Where do we start to build our prophetic timeline? We start it with the greatest prophet of all, Jesus. And the greatest prophet of all spent a considerable amount of time taking his closest disciples through a very clear and unquestionable chronology for the end of days. Yeah? And you'll find it, as I say, in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. You arrange all those side by side. Again, you'll find that in the book. It's all laid out for you. You don't have to take my word for it. You can read it yourself. Just read it and pick out the pattern, yeah? So there's your basic pattern. There's not a lot of detail there, but Jesus gives us the milestones. And what you basically see there is this pattern of the times of sorrows, the birth pangs, the phobotron, okay, these terrible things that are going to happen, linked into the tribulation, the seven-year period, and then the return of Christ. That is all very, very clear from the spine of prophecy. So what's Jesus' next discourse to us? Well, it's from the Isle of Patmos in AD 96, given to John as part of that revelation. So the book of Revelation then fits on top of that. And the book of Revelation perfectly complements, as you would expect, what Jesus said in AD 29. That's the book of Revelation. So that's what we build on next. Now, when you've got that, and when you've got that, only then can you start dipping round the other sources in the Bible. You can get into Thessalonians, you can get into Daniel, you can get into Corinthians. There's all kinds of other bits and pieces, yeah? Now, what you'll find is that the error today that a lot of people make, and people like Tim LaHaye, for example, who's made, you know, probably made an awful lot of money, very sincerely out of this, by the way, but he started here, and he's worked his way down. And you can make the Bible say anything you want to, yeah? So that's the approach that we've taken on the Amiga program. So let's get into this then, shall we? So the fig tree and all the trees, this is our sort of the first area to look at. So in Hosea 9, the Lord says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. This is what's known as a type, an example, yeah? A type where the Lord uses something inanimate almost to represent a message that he wants to give to us. So he's likening there the fig tree to Israel. And then in Luke 21, Jesus says, then he told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Okay, so there's a sign. This picture, by the way, was taken by a friend of mine, a Jewish lady up on the Golan Heights. I'm actually going to be there in a couple of weeks' time, would you believe? And this is these are unripe figs. Okay, so taken on the Golan Heights. So Luke 21:29, the fig tree. So the fig tree is mentioned some 38 times in Scripture. Yeah, okay. All related to Israel and are thus what we call a type. And as we know, Israel was dormant for around about 1700 years. So you can sort of take your pick either of AD 70, when Titus basically destroys Jerusalem and obliterates the temple. Or you could take, say, AD 135, which is where Hadrian basically goes in and creates, again, we'll look at this afternoon, but basically obliterates the name of Judea. He calls it something else. He calls it Syria Philistina, yeah, Palestina. Okay, so some people would call that Hadrian's curse, yeah? And at that point, basically, the Jews are banned from the city, okay? And Hadrian even renames the city Aelia Capitolina, names it after his own family, and then names it after his family gods, would you believe? So again, we'll look more at that this afternoon. But essentially, for a period of 1,700 years there, Israel is dormant. Now, the mistake to believe is actually they're no longer God's people. They are God's people. But there's a dormancy, yeah? Okay. Now, of course, what happens, and again, we'll talk more about this later, is in the mid to late 1800s, it just starts to stir again, doesn't it? You get the Jews who are being persecuted in Europe through things like the Russian pogroms, yeah? And by the way, the Jews have always been persecuted in Europe. It's always been a fact, but it really started to actually build up, and the Jews started to make their way back to Israel. And of course, you get Theodore Herzl, who's known as the father of Zionism, who was basically secular. He wasn't a religious individual, But it's interesting how the Lord even can use people like that to prophesy. Okay, and in 1897, I've not got the exact quotation, but he more or less said, he said, maybe within the next few years, but certainly within 50 years, we will see the establishment of a Jewish state. Now, he said that in 1897. Add 50 years onto that, you come to 1947, which is the year the United Nations voted to create, to partition Palestine into actually a Jewish state and, in effect, a Palestinian state. And, of course, you know what happened, but, again, more of that later on. Okay, so things are starting to stir. So the first thing I want to get to you today, the first message I want to get to you today, really, is this idea that we need to associate our end-time prophecy with the budding of Israel. So that period, let's say from 1800 onwards, certainly for 150 years after that, is very significant in terms of where we start to focus with our end time events. In a few minutes when we start to look at things like earthquakes and wars and all that kind of stuff, yeah? And those leaves, so if Israel is the fig tree, then those leaves actually physically reappeared between 1948 and 1967, yeah? If Israel is the fig tree, yeah? If that is the case. Right, so if Israel is the fig tree then, okay, then all the trees must be the other nations, yeah? Okay, they must be the other nations. And this is stunning. Okay, so this is, you can reference that in Ezekiel 31:5. But isn't it fascinating that it says between 1900 and 2013, 164 new nations declared statehood. 164. I found that quite stunning when I researched that. Of those, 131... declared statehood between 1948 and 2013. Okay, so there's a real link into that. So we've got this real sense of this sort of parable coming to life. And what's fascinating here, and again, this is an interesting sort of end time sign for us, is that the just about all those nations, possibly all of them, emerged out of the demise of the British Empire, the Ottoman Empire. So the Ottoman Empire is basically modern-day Turkey and modern-day that sort of Turkish Empire. And in those days, by the way, Turkey used to oversee, for example, what you would have called in those days Palestine. Okay, that sort of area as well. They had quite, and you can sort of see that, you know, through the premier, the guy called Erdogan, he's trying to create that again. Actually, in this day, you know, Turkey has really pushed quite hard, and it's had its sort of face slapped a bit by Russia, hasn't it, recently? So, you know, Russia is almost like putting it in its place. But the Soviet Empire as well, as obviously, when I remember when the Berlin Wall came down, my whole career was really in defence projects was really about developing technology that could stop the Russians sort of sweeping over the Russian plains. And of course, that date, was it 1990, something like that? The Berlin Wall came down, Glasnost, Gorbachev, Reagan, all those sort of things happened. And out of that, of course, lots of states, all those fledgling states arose out of the USSR. And we're now starting to see the demise of the USA as well. That is happening quite quickly, and particularly under Barack Obama. Okay, so, which again, we'll talk about later on. Okay, now it's interesting that all of those four empires meddled with Jerusalem. Let's just turn quickly to Zechariah 12 and verse 3, shall we? It's a verse that I'm sure you Israel watchers will know anyway, but let's just turn there. Zechariah 12 and verse 3 says, "And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who heave it away, all who move it, if you will surely be cut in pieces or bruised, though all nations of the earth be gathered against it." You see, Israel's a tiny little nation, but Israel's got an omnipotent God. And if you touch Israel, you are literally poking God in the eye. You touch the apple of his eye. Do you want to poke God in the eye? Probably not, no? But can you see this is what the nations are doing at the moment, yeah? I mean, we see little examples of this. Again, I'll cover more of this later on, but I found it very interesting. About a year or so back, Sweden, which has a very liberal government, voted to recognise the state of Palestine. Within 24 hours, its government collapsed. The British Labour Party, about 18 months ago, voted to recognise the state of Palestine. You can see what's happening in the British Labour Party right now, can't you? You see, you don't mess with Israel. There are consequences. As we know, as believers, there are consequences if you bless Israel or if you curse Israel. Genesis 12:3, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will bless. If you want to prosper, it's easy. Bless Israel. It's so easy, yeah? And that's something you can do very proud. And that doesn't just mean, so, oh, Israel, I bless you. Yeah, it means doing something practical. It means standing with them. It means giving money to Holocaust survivors. There are lots of ways. You can talk to David Elms. David's here today. How you can help, sort of help the work of ICEJ in terms of doing that, yeah? There are lots of ways that we can practically help Israel, and the Lord will bless that. Okay, so that's the fig tree and all the trees. Okay, so that's just food for thought. We're just sort of getting into this. Right, the beginning of sorrow. So this is a slide from that module on the spine. So what we did when we looked at the spine was we took Luke chapter 21. We took Matthew 24 and Mark 13. Just out of interest, just as a recourse, this is one prophecy here. This was actually two accounts of the same prophecy that Jesus gave. You might think each of these three prophecies were one and the same event. They weren't, actually. This was given separately. Yeah, this was given publicly in the court of women earlier in the day before Jesus was crucified. Yeah, these two here, Matthew 24 and Mark 13, were given as a masterclass, which provided more detail to a very select small group, I think Peter, James and John, up on the Mount of Olives, at a position 2,600 feet up the Mount of Olives, exactly opposite the temple. And Jesus is looking down. And if you remember what sort of sparks all this off is, you know, the disciples are walking through the temple with Jesus. I don't really know whether you actually get the temple in those days. The temple was the most spectacular building on the planet. It was more spectacular than the pyramids, the Sphinx. This was Rome at its height, by the way. It was even more spectacular than anything in Rome. Yeah? And that is attested by lots of those sort of historians who were writing that time. For example, Josephus actually gives us that information. Yeah? And basically, so the disciples are walking through the temple and they're looking up at this. The temple, by the way, the actual Holy of Holies, was the exterior, I don't really know this, was actually covered in sheets of gold, sheets of solid gold. So imagine the sun catching that in the morning. Imagine how that must have looked. I mean, you look at, for example, at St. Paul's Cathedral, when the sort of sun sort of catches that, you know, it's spectacular. So the disciples said, look at this wonderful building, Lord. And he turns around and says, do you know, not one stone's going to be left on another. Now imagine you're walking through London one day with a friend and you're looking at, you know, the Houses of Parliament. You say, what a magnificent building. And your friend says, yeah, do you know, actually not one stone's going to be left on another. Can you imagine your reaction? I think I'll use another theological term, gobsmacked, yeah, would probably be appropriate. You wouldn't be able to take it in. Oh, what do you mean? Yeah, and that's, this here is Jesus' response, yeah? And you can see he gives a very clear timeline. So he talks about the beginning of sorrows. He talks here about what we call persecution, endurance, and the fact that the gospel, this gospel of the kingdom, shall be proclaimed in all the earth, and then the end will come, yeah? Okay, so interestingly, this persecution, this trouble, is actually going to spur on the gospel. Have any of you found that your friends and neighbours and colleagues at work have been more open to your faith as a result of what's been happening around the world over the last 12, 18 months? You see, their sense of self-satisfaction, the Sky TV, the internet, going down to Sainsbury's, jetting off for a holiday, you know, every week, getting in the caravan or whatever. Can you see that whole thing's being shaken at the moment? The Lord promised that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And that gives us an opening for the gospel. Yeah. So again, a major principle I want to share with you, and I'll get more into this in later modules. Where the New Testament uses the word judgment, one of the words it uses for judgment is the Greek word krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S, krisis. And a krisis is a divine separation. Now, when there's a crisis, imagine you're living up in the Lake District a week ago, yeah? Imagine what's happening. Your house has been flooded for the third or fourth time in 3 weeks, yeah? You've got two reactions, yeah? You can curse God, and I'm sure many did, yeah? Got a fly, by the way, I'm not waving it myself. You can curse God, or you can call on the name of the Lord, can't you? You've got two choices. When crisis hits, when judgment hits, you've got a choice. And that's happening in Europe now. It's happening in Syria. It's happening in China. It's happening all over the world. Because the Lord, I wouldn't say he's in a hurry, but I just believe he's pushed the accelerator a little bit. You know? Who's the author of all this? It's not Satan. Please don't think that. Who is the one who commands the trumpets in Revelation to be blown? Jesus. I train project managers. Yeah. The problem is when I train project managers, we have this funny thing called uncertainty, where we don't know what we don't know. It's very difficult to predict how long a project's going to take. How long is it going to take to build that bridge or build that aeroplane or build that ship? With Jesus, there's no uncertainty. And this is his end time schedule. And Satan is just an actor in that. he's just an actor, yeah? And the guy who leads North Korea is just an actor, yeah? And the president of Syria is just an actor. But the Lord is over the whole thing. Who is the head of all rule and power and authority? Jesus. Yeah, he's the boss. Yeah, absolutely. He's your boss as well. So that gives us, so this whole point of Christ, the Lord is making a decisive separation. So that's why the world is going to go through more and more and more trouble. Because that way, can you see, you've got to decide. You can call on the name of the Lord and be saved, or you can curse him and die. Yeah? And that's why what's happening is happening. You're going to find out, brothers and sisters, how much faith you've got. And your faith is absolutely bombproof. You've got a seed of a little mustard seed of faith, that's going to see you through, yeah? Okay, this is something that we're going to have to live through, yeah? And, you know, we'll talk more about that as we go through. So I'm not going to cover these today, but we get into things like the abomination of desolation. So this is basically where Antichrist, who's actually obviously existed before that, but Antichrist is basically going to present himself in the temple and declare himself as God. Now, clearly for that to happen, has to be a temple. Yeah? I'll talk to you more about that. I will describe that as a project. Okay? A little bit, probably, the next module, yeah? Then we're into massive deception, false Christs and false prophets. Yeah? Okay, we're going to look at that in a few minutes' time, actually. Signs in sun, moon and stars, Jesus return. It's clear. There's no doubt about it. And that's what Jesus gave us, yeah? What could be clearer? Okay, so that's your backdrop. So in Matthew 16, verse 3 then, Jesus says to his, he's actually talking to the Pharisees, I think, and he says, "Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?" Yeah? You're very good at looking up at the sky and working out what the weather's going to do, yeah? Now that Greek word to discern is the Greek word anakrino, and it's quite an interesting word because it basically talks about to distinguish, to separate out. To investigate. Now, investigate, it's not, you don't just investigate something just like that. You've probably got to put a little bit of research, a little bit of thought into it. Yeah, you've got to think it through. You've got to examine it. You've got to scrutinize. And by the way, you're allowed to question as well. Yeah, that's what the Lord means by to discern the signs of the times. Yeah, those are things we've got to do. That means you've got to get your mind working. Yeah, it's interesting actually, a lot of atheists, secularists, humanists, they decry Christianity as a fairy tale. But of course, with a fairy tale, you get taught fairy tales when you're a child, yeah? And the older you get, the less you believe them, yeah? I mean, some people even think Liverpool can get into a Champions League spot this season, don't they? But, for example, yeah? Yeah, my brother-in-law's here later on, I'll give him a bit of stick about that, yeah? But you see, the difference with a Christian is that the older we get, the sharper we get. Now, you're looking at someone here who failed his A-levels, who got pretty ordinary O-level results, but I now train managing directors how to build nuclear submarines. Now, I'm not saying that to blow my own trumpet. I'm saying that because, can you see what the Lord has done to my mind? The more I've studied his word, the more I've followed him, the more he's sharpened me up. Yeah? And he will do that for you. He will do that for you. Yeah? That's what he does. He makes us smarter. Yeah. So never let a humanist give you that argument. You can always counter that. So I have some quite interesting spats on Twitter when I'm actually talking about that. Yeah. With some of these humanists. Yeah. Okay. So Matthew 24. Let's read that. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumours of wars. See, you're not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." Notice that word there. This isn't all the birth pangs, this is just the beginning. Yeah, it's just the start, yeah? Okay, so let's start to look at these then, shall we? So the beginning of sorrows. We have basically six different sort of headings there, don't we? The false Christ, the wars, the ethnic conflict, the earthquakes, the famine, and the pestilence. And that's your question, isn't it? Immediately when you see these, well, those happen all the time. They've happened all the way through history. Yeah, agreed, yeah? So, you know, when should we look? So let's think about that. The first phase This is the first phase of the end time sequence. So this is Jesus' masterclass. Okay, remember, take us back to that situation. So you're sitting up on the Mount of Olives with Jesus, Peter, James and John, and you can overhear this. Yeah? You can overhear this. So Jesus is basically saying this is the first phase of the end time sequence. This is the thing you've got to look for. Now notice there's no one particular unique event that sparks that off that we can look for. For example, it's not like it starts. If the abomination of desolation started that off, then that would be really clear and we could anchor everything else to that. There's nothing we can anchor this to. So we've got a set of general headings, yeah? Okay. So we aren't given a date. So I believe in the economy of God, they must therefore be self-evident. When we take them as a collection, when we look at them as a set of events, they should speak to us so clearly that we say, yeah, that's happened. We know that's happened, yeah? Okay. So this is, Jesus makes this very clear, this is linked with the end of the age. So in other words, this is relating to recent or current events, probably even future events, yeah? Not those things in ancient history, yeah? So we can disregard immediately those things back in ancient history, yeah? And what's the context? Whenever you read the Bible, David Pawson's very strong. I'm sure a lot of fans of David Pawson sitting around this room, you've probably heard David speak from this very pulpit, yeah? And David's very strong on the fact that when you read a verse of Scripture, you must read it in context, yeah? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The context is money, actually. And if you've got money problems, then read that in context. It's not I can fly an aeroplane or I can, you know, climb Mount Everest. It's financially, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever God's called you to do, he'll pay for. What I've learned, by the way, is just I'm going off on one slightly here. But if God's called you to do something, you're on your master's expense account. You've got a credit card you can use. God's called you to do it, yeah? The Lord pays for this, yeah? He pays for the Amiga program, yeah? Okay, so I'm just out of interest. I'm just making a statement here. We don't take anything out of this at all. It all just goes back into the Amiga program because the Lord just pays me through my day job, through my management consultancy and training. Yeah. So, but the Lord pays my expense account. The Lord will pay your expense account. He'll pay, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Food, clothing, shelter. Yeah. Don't worry about those. Don't worry about your Sainsbury's bill. Don't worry about your mortgage. Don't worry about bank interest rates. Don't worry about what's happening. The fact that $26 trillion has been wiped off the world's economy. Do you know, that's not your problem. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. You know, otherwise you'll be the first person in history God's ever let down. And he's not going to do that for you. Okay, so back to what I was saying. The context here is Israel. Remember, you know, and the context specifically, actually, if you think about it, is the temple itself, isn't it? It's the temple, it's the Temple Mount, it's Jerusalem. And wider than that, it's Israel. The Lord is talking about what's going to happen in that particular context. So we must see each of these events here through that lens and through that context, yeah? Okay, so that'll become clear as we go along. So I'm going to ask sort of three questions then, or I'd like you to ask three questions, or you can ask your own questions if you want to, but as we start to look at these different milestones, okay, are they coming more frequently? What's the rate at which they're occurring? Yeah? Are they occurring more intensely? What's the severity? Yeah? Is there any doubt that they have started? What's the sort of certainty about that, yeah? Okay, so there are a number of questions. Just like when you came here, okay, some of you dear folks who've sort of travelled up from London this morning, you'll have followed an awful lot of signposts on your way here, won't you, I guess? So, you know, and as you do that, the Lord puts signposts in the way. He shows a signpost to direct us, and that's precisely what these are for. Okay. So, before we get into this, I sometimes think Christians can be over-enthusiastic. You know, like an earthquake happens and we suddenly think, you know, it's the end of days, yeah? For example, yeah? So I want us to apply a level of what I call academic rigor to this. Yeah? I want us to question it. Imagine that you're having to debate this with an expert. Would you be able to give a reason for what you believe? Could you justify from facts and figures what is actually happening before you? Yeah? So there's something which I'll just pick out here called confirmation bias. If I want something to be true, I'll find a reason that makes it so. Yeah? I'll find a reason to sort of justify that. So we need to be careful of confirmation. Confirmation bias tends to prejudice things. It tends to put a spin on things. If we want something to be true, we'll find the reasons that it is true, but we'll ignore everything else. Yeah. So I want us to be completely objective in this situation. Yeah. Okay, so misleading sources. Any Daily Mail readers here? Yeah? The Daily Mail's a mix, actually, isn't it? It is a mix. There's sometimes some really good stuff in there, but there's often some stuff which you read through and maybe you know the actual facts yourself and you think, well, what on earth's that doing there? I mean, how many of you ever found yourself in a situation where you've read about something in the newspaper or seen something on the news that you had first-hand information about anyway? Yeah? And you knew that this was wrong. It was wrongly presented in the media. Yeah? The media generally gets it wrong. I'm not just saying that. It is a fact. The media has a spin. Yeah? Has a spin on things. And I'll talk a little bit later about the BBC. But, you know, for example, how many of you have ever complained to the BBC about any issue? Right, so that's about 20 people. How many of you have ever had the complaint satisfactorily resolved? Nobody. Okay. Of 1.2 million complaints that went into the BBC over the last 5 years or so, it might shock you to learn that they upheld 0.014%, 160. Yeah, in total. That's not just on Israel, that's on everything, yeah? So the BBC is unaccountable, and the BBC is currently under the judgment of God because its attitude to Israel, its attitude to the church, its misrepresentation of both, yeah? The Lord's dealing with it. You just look at the BBC, it's being judged, yeah? Okay, so other organisations, US Geological Survey. Okay, so you'd think, absolutely, blue chip organisation. You go into the USGS's, so US Geological Survey basically is probably the best repository of history about earthquakes globally. And it's interesting that they would say that if you look on their website, are earthquakes increasing? They say, no, they're not. It's just that people are more enthusiastic and we've got better equipment these days. Well, I'm going to demonstrate to you in a few minutes why that's actually a fallacy. Okay, so so be discerning. We looked at that before. Check your facts. Don't make assumptions. Don't make assumptions. Okay, and try and be thorough when you're looking at these facts and figures, yeah? Okay, so the first one then is, we're going to stop, by the way, in 15 minutes for a cup of tea. Okay, so false Christ. So false Christ, the term in Greek is known as pseudo-Christos. Okay, so this is basically, essentially, where the leader of this movement adopts the office of Christ and presents himself as Christ, yeah? Okay, so, you know, the guy who leads the moonies, for example, yeah, would be such a person. So the classic test is they appear to be Christian but deny the deity of Jesus Christ. It's always easy... Dead easy test, you know, with any of these religions to actually work out whether they are truly Christian or not. Okay, and it always comes down to the deity of Christ. And Jesus said to his disciples, didn't he? Who do men say that I am? And what did Peter say? He said, I say you are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Yeah. So any person who says that, then you know they're a brother or a sister. But those who deny, there are many, for example, of these religions that would say that Jesus is a great prophet. Some will even say he's the Son of God, but they won't say that he's God. Can you see the tension there? Okay, so there's a, you know, whether you get into things like Jehovah's Witnesses, probably Seventh-day Adventists, you know, Mormons, all Moonies, all that kind of stuff, that's the test in 1 John 2, 22 and 23. So, interesting. So this is a list of the most significant pseudo-Christian cults. So we start off there with Unitarianism, Mormonism, Spiritualist churches. Interestingly, Seventh-day Adventist is probably the biggest, yeah? Okay, 25 plus million. Christadelphians, not many of them. Jehovah's Witnesses, they're probably, what, the next biggest group. The Moonies, Mormonism, and so forth. So you've got a whole range. But what's fascinating here is look at the dates. Look at the dates. Remember what I said before about Israel? About the fig tree budding, yeah? I think that's significant, yeah? Okay. And we'll always, as we go through these next sort of six slides or so, we'll look at the most significant occurrence of that event. And here we've got the Seventh-day Adventists. 1863, the Jews are starting to pour back into Palestine, as was, yeah? Okay. So, next one then, wars. So this is kingdom versus kingdom. So this is what the dictionary defines as a state of armed conflict between different countries. Okay. Interestingly, there have been more than 650 wars since 1816. So if you ignore the Battle of Waterloo, 1815, okay, then 650 wars since then, yeah? Okay, so when have those taken place? Well, clearly, you know yourself, don't you? The Second World War, 66 million killed. The First World War, 20 million killed. Okay, then you're in things like the Sino, the Chinese-Japanese War, 20 million. What have we got there? The Russian Civil War, Vietnam, Yeah, the US Civil War. US Civil War, not that many, actually. You know, some pretty nasty stuff going on in Africa, in Sudan, and all that kind of stuff. But again, the most significant there is 66 million, yeah? Okay, so now, interestingly, where are we? The waning of war. You might think wars, I'll just take that off, you might think wars are increasing, yeah? Would that have been an assumption that you might have made, wars are increasing, as a general assumption? So let's just test that. If we actually look at the facts, can you see that wars, this is 1940, 1950, 1960s, 1980s, 1990s, 2000s. So this is a good example of... Yeah, I think that's probably... Is that probably... I don't know, is it people killed? I'm not sure. Yeah, it's, I think it's probably numbers of people killed. I'd guess something like that, so, yeah. Okay, but the general message from that is the fact that actually wars seem to be declining, looking at that. Now, what does that do to our sort of thinking about birth pangs? If birth pangs increase and then they're suddenly declining, well, let's just hold that thought, shall we? Okay, what about this one? This is I've superimposed over that then. This is deaths from terrorism. You may not be able to read it. Deaths from terrorism, so you've got sort of up to about 35,000 on the axis there, starting at 2000, 2014. This is where I think this is where our probably misunderstanding comes in about the increase of war, because we're conflating terrorism with war, actually, yeah? But the numbers of deaths in terrorism are you know, almost an order of magnitude less than that, yeah? So this is why we need to be quite clear in our facts. If we're going to read the signs, let's not misinterpret the signposts. Let's think about these things. And do you know what you can do? You can ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and he will. He will. If you ask him, he will help you, yeah? One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John, is to tell us about the things that are to come. So if you start to practice that, if you start to walk in it, then he's going to show you things. And you're not going to be surprised, yeah? Okay. Right, number three then, ethnic conflict. So when we talk about nation rising against nation in Greek, that is ethnos against ethnos, ethnic group against ethnic group, yeah? Okay, so it's a group of people from the same genus or tribe, yeah? Okay, we have people from Yorkshire here, we have people from Lancashire, don't we? There's a difference, I guess, okay? Race, religion, nationality, language, culture. It's reckoned there are something in the order of 10 to 25,000 ethnic groups. Okay, I bought a rather expensive study on this, so hopefully I can speak with a level of authority about it. It's one of these things which lots of experts have lots of different opinions about, but generally speaking, there are the sort of tens of thousands of different ethnic groups. And it is generally recognised that there has been generally agreed a dramatic rise in the level of ethnic conflict since 1989. Okay, it is difficult to establish statistically, okay, even according to the experts. And the most significant, this is almost like the war that's not talked about. Literally, probably millions of people died here. Yeah, and it's the war the West just isn't interested in. When was the last time you saw Sky News reporting on that? They're not interested. Yeah, they're not interested. You know, but if, you know, it's like when Michael Jackson's trial happens or Justin Bieber gets a new pet monkey or something like that, then Sky are all over that, aren't they? So can you see the media is biased? The media is extremely biased. By the way, with Sky News, where does Sky get its money from? Gets his money from people like us who sort of pay, you know, a monthly fee. But a lot of Sky's money comes from the Middle East. Therefore, when Sky reports on things in the Middle East, you can expect a certain level of bias, yeah? Okay, just look at the weather, you know, the weather reports on Sky, who they're sponsored by, yeah? Okay, and it's, you know, one of the world's largest sponsors of terrorism, actually. So, you know, you've got to join the dots here, folks. You've got to be on your A game, you know? So I suggest there are three major factors in the rise of ethnic conflict, and they basically come down to the decline and fall of the British Empire, the decline of US influence. I mean, a lot of people now are blaming this. Have you read in the press over this last week about this real tension building up between Iran and Saudi Arabia? Yeah? Okay. Now, that is fundamentally down to a lack of a strong America. That would never have happened, for example, under Ronald Reagan. Yeah? But Obama has almost like washed his hands to it, the whole thing. Yeah? He's not interested. And because of that, you've got this resurgent Iran sort of rising up. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if something doesn't break out there. We'll have to wait and see, won't we? The fall of the Soviet Union. Interesting that, I don't know what your feeling is about this, but my sense is that I believe the Lord has put Vladimir Putin in Syria at the moment to police that in place of a weak America. That's my sense. I don't see it necessarily as a threat that the Russians are in there at the moment. The Russians and the Israelis have a relatively good working relationship. They share a lot of intelligence. They cooperate militarily. Now, clearly, you know, there are lines that Israel can't step over. But it's interesting, is Israel is actually operating, for example, militarily in Syria right now, even in the last week or two, you know, has taken out some of the sort of Syrian missile sort of stores under a cover of Russian air defence. You know, so the world's changing, the world's moving on. The old rules, east versus west, doesn't actually mean anything anymore, I don't think. And this whole thing of the Arab Spring, again, I'll talk more about that later on, but the whole thing about the Arab Spring is fascinating. You know, the Arab Spring that the media were gushing over 5 years ago, I mean, look where we are now. It's just chaos. I don't know if you're familiar with the Sykes-Picot Agreement, back to 1920. A very good book if you want to read it by a guy called James Barr, B-A-R-R, called A Line in the Sand. And he basically talks about the whole thing. And basically, when you get into this period immediately after the First World War, this is where Britain and France sit down with a map of the Middle East and a ruler and a set of pencils, and they basically draw lines on the map. Yeah, it's called the Sykes-Picot Agreement. That's why if you look at the borders of Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, they're all straight lines, actually. So, and it was just carving up the Middle East, and it was all down to oil and the Suez Canal and all that kind of stuff. And, of course, what they did, they drew those lines over cultures, over religion, over Shiites and Sunnis and all those other sort of, you know, that melting pot of different sort of tribes and everything else that's going on out there, yeah? And here we are 100 years later, the whole thing's blown apart, yeah? You know, Syria, for example, I think, you know, the Assad probably controls less than 10% of Syria now, something like that. And that's only down to Russian support, okay? So there's an awful lot going on in the world. Okay, so that's ethnic conflict. Right, number four then. So this is earthquakes. I know it's one that always gets our interest. So I mentioned before about the USGS says it's not increasing. Okay. But that's the graph. If you plot magnitude 6 earthquakes from 1900 through to, that's just 2010, that's the picture. So I accept the fact that technology is better than it used to be. But are we saying that it's just down to, that line is just down to better technology? I don't buy it. I don't know what you think. I don't buy it. Now, put yourself in the position of a US Geological Survey geologist. You work for the USGS. Your salary is with them. Your house is paid for by them. Your weekly groceries are paid for by them. Your pension is paid for them. My healthcare plan is paid by them. How much good does it do your professional reputation and credibility to start waving this book around and saying, you know, earthquakes are going to increase? What does that do to your reputation, do you think? It's interesting, isn't it? Can you see there's a tension? There's a real tension to suppress. And I think we need to cut through that. Now, again, you've got to make your own mind. I'm just giving you my opinion here. You've got to make your own mind up. But, you know, you look at Japan. This is the east coast of Honshu in March 2011. You know, huge. I mean, if you look at, just recommend go and look at some of that stuff on YouTube if you can. And look at some of those things that are happening. I think the third largest earthquake ever recorded. Yeah, that earthquake actually changed the Earth on its axis. It was amazing. This is the largest earthquake. Again, just note the date: Chile, 1960, magnitude 9.5. We can't imagine just how big that was going to be. Yeah, and by the way, you look into the earthquake that took place in the base of the Himalayas, Nepal. Yeah, Nepal. Okay, was that a judgment of God? I believe it was. No, you look at Nepal, what has spread from Nepal over the last 40, 50, 60 years? All that Eastern mysticism. It's got into your school, it's got into your Keep Fit program, it's got into yoga, it's, you know, you name it, it's out there, yes? You know, if you're a Himalayan mountain, you know, explorer, you know, they all get the little red dot on their forehead and they do the puja and all this kind of stuff, and they worship these Eastern gods, and it's no surprise, therefore, that many are killed as they climb mountains, because they immediately are cursing themselves by, you know, these are real issues, folks. And I believe that was the judgment of God. I believe that was on that nation, because Christians are terribly persecuted in Nepal. Yeah. And Psalm 105, really clear, says, He is the Lord our God. What comes next? His judgments are in all the earth. His judgments are in all the earth. When was the last time you looked at, you know, your newspaper over the last sort of 5 years and thought, you know, Lord, that was you? His judgments are all the earth. I'm more and more convinced that his judgments are hidden in plain sight. I believe that. Now, does that mean that the people of the Lake District are especially sinful and they've got flooded? No. But they're part of a nation which has turned its back on God. And the floods were in the south 2 or 3 years ago, weren't they? Yeah. So his judgments, we need to open our eyes to these. Yeah. So, and I mean, just while I'm on this, national debt, talked about that. Yeah. The wholesale, you know, thing of political correctness, I'll talk about that in probably after the tea break, yeah? Political correctness, Islamism, the law, this nation's under God's judgment, and also I think the weather is part of that as well. Okay, so, right, number five then, famine, widespread scarcity of food caused by crop failure, population unbalance, war or government policy. So you can see here the most significant famines. This is the standout one, isn't it? 1810 to 1849, China, 45 million. Again, note the date. It's in that time frame. It's in that sort of fig tree Israel window, if you know what I mean, yeah? Okay, so interestingly though, if you put that over it, the proportion of undernourished people in developing regions 1990 to 2013, can you see how it's reducing? This is 2015, that's 1990, yeah? So between 1990 and 2015, it is dropping quite significantly. So can you see that it's sort of spiked, you know? In 1800, there was a spike. Back to World War II, there was a spike. Yeah? World War I, there was a spike. Yeah? Interesting. And then the final one, beginning of sorrows. Pestilence. So pestilence is a fatal, devastating epidemic disease. So the flu pandemic, and this basically largely came as a result of the First World War, interestingly, up to 50 million people. You know, you would have known someone who died. If you'd have been alive at that time, you'd have known someone who died in it. It would have taken members of your family, yeah? And there's no reason why that couldn't happen again, by the way, actually. So, you know, we see little things like it. People made a lot of noise about Ebola, but Ebola just killed relatively a very small number of people. But again, because of the power of the media to magnify these things and blow them up, can you see we get it out of perspective? That's why we need that sense of balance, yeah? That's why we don't need to bring confirmation bias to it. AIDS is quite an interesting one, isn't it? 34 million. You know, we sort of get frowned at when we say that's God's judgment on the homosexual community, because it didn't just affect homosexuals, it also affected heterosexuals, didn't it? It affected people who took blood transfusions, who had nothing to do with that. It affected Christians, didn't it? Okay, but was it God's judgment? I suspect it was, actually. So, yeah. Okay, so... Okay, but interestingly, the war on disease, I mean, the whole list of diseases there, okay, can you see they're all declining, yeah? They're all reducing. Was that what you expected to see? You expect to see the graph going the other way, yeah? So can you see we need to check what we think about this, yeah? Okay, so this is the slide that's going to separate you from your cup of tea. Are we in the future? Are those... birth pangs, are those, is the beginning of sorrows in the past or is it in the future? Only you can make your mind up. I will show you a little bit later on where I think we are, but only you can decide on this, yeah? And I'll talk about that a little bit later on. Right, I'm going to give you exactly 20 minutes for a cup of tea. I will start talking at 20 past 11. Okay, so go and grab yourselves a cup of tea and bless you.